Lord, you are worthy of applause. You're a great and mighty God. And Lord, you desire to teach us. And so we yield our hearts and our minds to you right now and ask that you would do so by your Spirit. It should not be my teaching, Lord, or any of man or any flesh involved, that we would just hear from your Spirit through your word. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all have a seat. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. I know it probably feels like we rushed through 13, but we have to move on. 1 Corinthians 14. Remember the church at Corinth, they had some issues, right? They were very immature Christians. They had not gone on in their learning about the Lord, and in their, as a result, their love of the Lord for one another was immature as well. And so Paul's been teaching them to use their gifts, but to use them lovingly. So Paul closed chapter 12, actually, by saying we should covet the best gifts. But then he showed us in chapter 13 that the best gift was what? Love, right? You know, that's the best gift. Now, if we excel in every other gift in our church, but not that one, not love, then we've missed the boat. But that does bring up the question of, okay, so are these other gifts not important? And after love, what are the best gifts? Because he didn't say, I will show you, or covet earnestly the best gift. He said the best gifts. So what other gifts are important? You know, are there gifts that are better than others? And if there are, what are those best gifts? Well, in chapter 14, through using the example of prophecy and tongues, Paul is going to give us three reasons why some gifts are better than others when we gather together as a church. So chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So he's told us about love, and he urges us here as he's going to get into the gifts again, and he reminds us that using them are important. Follow and desire are both plural, which mean that the context of this statement is not personal. It's in our church gatherings. So he's not just saying you personally follow love, although you should, or you personally desire spiritual gifts, although you should. He's saying this should be the attitude of our church. Follow after love. That's a bit too passive of a translation. It literally means keep on pursuing love. The idea of pursuing here refers to someone who's actually persecuting. The idea is you want to run them down and catch them. Keep on pursuing love. And again here, it's the love. So it's everything that we learned about in chapter 13. You know, I must make it my passion to love others as chapter 13 teaches. One translator put it this way, make love your lifelong pursuit. Let's do that, right? But let's not stop there. He says, also, desire spiritual gifts. You guys, you as a church need to desire spiritual gifts. And again, that's a bit too passive of a translation. Literally, it means you need to stay deeply committed to spiritual gifts. Now remember, Paul started this letter, when I started it 13 years ago or whatever, he started off by saying, guys, you are coming behind in no gift. I mean, this was a church that was operating in spiritual gifts. They were all plugged in. There was nobody who was just kind of hanging out. Everybody was serving the Lord. Everybody was using their gifts. And so when you came to that church, you were ministered to. The problem was, is they were doing so for selfish motives at times. Their pride was in the way. They were immature. But he tells them, he goes, you've already been doing all these things. He doesn't say stop or do it less. He says, keep on staying. Stay deeply committed to using your gifts. In other words, while love is paramount, Corinth must not take a negative approach to spiritual gifts. They shouldn't just say, well, you know, Paul rebuked us about how we've been using them, so we just got to get rid of it. My very first pastor, not first pastor, but first real pastor that I got to know and really impacted my life, he used to have a saying. He said, concerning this stuff, he said, don't throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater. And that always kind of stuck with me because you can go to some churches and see some weird stuff. But that doesn't mean we take and throw out what the Bible does say because there's people doing weird things out there. That doesn't negate the truths that are here and the importance of spiritual gifts. And so as we look at it here, Paul tells them, yeah, you've been doing some weird stuff, but I want you to stay deeply committed to using your gifts. They simply needed to get their priorities in order. Now, to do that, they needed to understand how spiritual gifts are to be used in their church gatherings. Now, why did they need to learn this? Well, it's because they put undue priority on tongues. He says, keep on pursuing love and stay deeply committed to spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy, you may prophesy. Rather means to a greater degree instead of something else. And we know from verse 2 that the something else is tongues. Verse 2 shows that the end of verse 1 and verse 2 shows that prophesying should get greater emphasis. Okay, but that sounds kind of weird too. What's prophesying? Well, it means to speak under the influence of divine power, with or without reference to future events. We usually think of Nostradamus or something like that when we think of prophecy, or obviously truth, Bible prophecy, predicting future events that are going to come to pass or have already come to pass. But most of the prophesying done in the Bible had nothing to do with future events. They were just speaking forth God's word. Ezekiel talks about future events, but most of it is preaching, you know, to the people, you know, telling them to walk with the Lord or encouraging them or comforting them when they were down. Most prophets that we see in the Bible didn't predict anything about the future. So prophesying here has more than just that. In fact, the main thing would have to do with the preaching. Now, what's interesting here is when he says, but rather that you may prophesy, it's in the present tense, which means it was something that had been going on from the start, continued, and they need to keep on doing. What was the thing that Paul started in the church in Corinth that they had continued for a bit but stopped and they needed to keep on doing with greater emphasis? Well, let's go back and look at the start of the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Let's go see what Paul did when he started this church. What was the priority? Acts 18 verse 11. Paul starts, he goes into the church, he goes into the synagogue as it was his normal behavior. They get mad at him, and so he's really worried because he's been persecuted everywhere he's gone. And so he basically says, I'm done. I'm done preaching the gospel to them. I'm going to the Gentiles. And the Lord tells him, he says, don't be afraid. Keep preaching. I've got lots of people in here that belong to me. And Paul ends up staying there longer than he did at any church he planted up to this point. Verse 11 shows what he did when he was there. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching what? Oh, so it doesn't say speaking in tongues or healing services. I'm not making it up. That's what it says there. What did he do for a year and a half? What was the priority? Teaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God. This is the thing that he says here again in 1 Corinthians 14. But rather that you may prophesy. This is what he started. This is what they were doing for a while. Kind of let it be de-emphasized. And now he says you need to keep on doing this again. Get back on track again with prophesying. This is also consistent with 1 Corinthians 12:28, where he sets up the priority of their church. He says in chapter 12, verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. All three people who would be communicating God's word. All. That is the priority. That is the priority of what we're to do. He says after that, it would be miracles and healing and helps and governments and tongues. They all came after that. They were all secondary. These were the priority in church services. When we gather, teaching under the power of God's Spirit is our priority. It is what we're going to plan to do and focus on because it's what is the biblical mandate of our authority, of our priority. Paul, when he was instructing young Timothy about how to be a pastor, he said, until I come, make sure you give attendance to. Now, when you take attendance, it's because you want someone to be there, right? Give attendance to means make sure these things happen at your church. He didn't list tongues or healing or anything else. He said give attendance to reading, to teaching, and exhortation. Because biblically, always through the scriptures, that is the priority. That is the biblical priority. Now, why not tongues? Well, verse 2. And here's the first reason why certain gifts are better than others when we gather together as a church. The first reason is because each gift has a different purpose. Verse 2. The purpose of tongues clearly here is to bless God. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to who? You're not talking to others. You are talking to God. And it explains, for nobody understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, real quick, I want to mention it says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue, that's not there. It's in italics. And the reason it's in italics is because it's not in the original language. 1 Corinthians 13:1 makes it clear that the gift of tongues can be a language known to man. Acts chapter 2 is an example of that. Or it could be a heavenly language not known to man. But either way, you are not talking to men, you are talking to God. Can I make something clear? And I realize this may be offensive to some, but I want to make it clear. God does not give coded messages to the church through tongues. He does not do that. That is unbiblical. If you hear someone doing that, it is not the Holy Spirit. It will not be the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never did that in the scripture. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear that speaking in tongues is either a prayer to God or praise to God. And we have evidence of that because in Acts chapter 2, when it says they heard them speaking in their own languages, what does it say they heard them speaking? The praises to God, right? The wonders and praises of God. They were blessing the Lord. They were telling him how awesome he was. That is what the gift of tongues is, to aid you in your prayer life and in your worship life. You know, the reason is, and we'll get into this more later in chapter 14, not today. So, we'll cover so much today. But the idea is, when you are experiencing something in your heart for the Lord where you just don't know what to say, this gift enables you to pray or praise in a way that basically removes the restriction of words. I don't know about you, but when God's done really something awesome in your life, sometimes singing, "Our God is an awesome God," works. And then other times you just kind of feel like, awesome's just not awesome enough, right? Come on, guys. Work with me. This is a tough chapter. So you get to escape the boundaries of language. In the same way with prayer. There are times people come to me and they say, "Pastor Will, you got to pray for me about this, this, and this." And I'm like, "Okay, well, I don't even know if it's God's will for that to happen for you. Like, Lord, I don't know how to pray." But if I pray in the Spirit, then the Lord, he knows, because I'm speaking to him and nobody else would understand me, so I shouldn't do it in front of them, but he knows. See, that's what it says here. No man understands him. In other words, speaking in tongues offers zero benefit to others. The only benefit is to myself and to the Lord. We'll get to that later in the chapter. Because he, howbeit, which is in opposition to no man understands, but God does, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The word mystery here is something that's unknown to us, but known to God. Now, if that mystery is revealed through the gift of interpretation, then it can benefit others. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so I don't want to go there just yet. But if we come together as a church, and people just take turns speaking in tongues, or they all do it at the same time, as practiced in some churches, no one is receiving anything from God. You need to understand that. No one is receiving anything from God, which means we shouldn't be doing it. Prophecy, on the other hand, does have a purpose that fits our public gatherings. Verse 3. But he that speaks in prophesies speaks unto who? To men. And then it shows the three things that benefits: edification, exhortation, and comfort. See, tongues' primary purpose is to bless the Lord. It's personal. Prophecy's primary purpose is to bless others. Let me tell you something. If I go home today and I say, "All right, Will, I'm going to start preaching to you, bro," I'm not going to derive a whole lot of benefit from that. I'm not. But on the other hand, hopefully, when I get here and I do that for you, hopefully that you derive a benefit. Or if I were to go to a service and someone else were to teach, Pastor Tom teaches or Greg teaches or somebody else teaches, I'm going to receive from the Lord, because that's how that gift works. So he that prophesies speaks to men. It is a benefit to others. And the three things it speaks to men: edification, exhortation, and comfort. So the first way it blesses others is it spiritually strengthens us. The word edification there literally means to build a house, which means to spiritually strengthen when it's used in the Bible. Paul called the Corinthians God's building in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. So how does God's building or God's church become strong? Through teaching, through Spirit-empowered teaching. You say, what do you mean by Spirit-empowered teaching? Well, as opposed to self-powered teaching. I can study hard, read lots of books, and understand language and get a good grip on that Bible passage. And I can even command the language in such a way that when I tell you about it, it captures your attention. We have lots of gifted speakers out there today. But if God doesn't take his word and write it on your heart, it's all for naught. Oh, his word won't return void, but it can be delivered with a dull thud if I haven't let it seep into my heart first before sharing it with you. Because the Spirit is getting into me so that when I come and share it here, it's done so into His power. The Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, things that rot. Well, they might feel good and go, man, that was a powerful sermon, Pastor Will. Man, I was just stirred up emotionally. But then by Tuesday, you're shot. It didn't do you any good. But sometimes you could be here, you couldn't be touched emotionally at all, but your inner man's being fed and you're strengthened because the Spirit's working through His Word. So Spirit-empowered preaching, that's how the church becomes strong. If you teach the Bible in any capacity, a small group, large group, whatever, doesn't matter, make sure you've spent time alone with Him in that passage and applying it to your own life and letting Him teach you and guide you before you start serving it to others. Because that's how we make the church stronger. That's how you make the people you're teaching stronger. So that's the first way you bless others through prophecy, is spiritually strengthens. Secondly, exhortation. It encourages people to go the right way. Exhortation means to come alongside to cheer up or to encourage to go on. The teaching of God's Word encourages me to keep going the right way when I've been going the wrong way. It reminds me of God's love and His desire to work in me even when He's correcting me. That famous passage in Hebrews, is it chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, where Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Nobody likes a spanking, but it's grievous. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. Have you ever come to service, okay, and you've come in and it's just been a lousy week, and it's like, man, I'm a cruddy Christian, and I've not been a good witness, and you come in and I start preaching, or somebody starts preaching, and you're like, man, or hit me right here. I mean, I need to get better at that. I need to get better. But then the Lord comes alongside and He says, hey. He's like, yeah, you messed up, but let's get back up again. Let's go. Let's get back on the horse. Let's go. This is a new week. It's a new day. Let's walk with the Lord. And so He challenges you to go the right way again, and you feel encouraged to do so. When the Word is being taught and the gift of prophecy is in operation, that's a blessing that comes from that. And then the third way is comfort. Prophecy reminds us that God cares. The word comfort means to console. Sometimes Bible teaching is like a warm blanket after somebody's knocked you into the chilly water. They didn't like you very much. They knock you in there and you're freezing and mad and angry, and you get a warm blanket and some hot cocoa. That's what teaching can be like at times. That's what the gift of prophecy does. Learning God's promises reminds us that He's there, that He sees, and that He's working despite our pain. Now, as I described those two gifts, they're pretty different, aren't they? I mean, these are very different gifts, and they produce very different results. Verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies who? Not the church. But he that prophesies edifies who? Others, right? The gift of tongues strengthens the one using it, but the gift of prophecy strengthens everyone who hears it. So if that's the case, why would we ever emphasize tongues in our services when prophecy will do so much more good for everybody? We shouldn't. Now, does this mean tongues should never be used in our services? Paul addresses that in verse 5. He says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Tongues' benefits are primarily private. Paul says here, now he's already said, prophecy is greater than tongues when we gather together. That should be something our priority and the thing we focus on. So, and tongues should not be used publicly because there is no benefit to the church. So he says here, I wish you all would speak with tongues. Paul, you seem to be contradicting yourself. Why would you want us all to speak with tongues if prophecy is better? Something very interesting about Paul. Later on, Paul will say, and by the way, he does mean everyone here. The phrase, I would you all spoke with tongues, means I wish that every one of you spoke with tongues. I wish every one of you had this gift. Later on in this chapter, Paul will say that he spoke with tongues, spoke in tongues more than all of them. And yet, we never see him speak in tongues in the Bible, not once. What does that tell us? What that tells me is that he found a wonderful benefit using it in his personal prayer and praise time. that he never used it publicly, but he found a wonderful benefit in his private time, his private devotional time with the Lord. And I can't agree with that more. You know, tongues is the only gift that's said to strengthen you when you use it. Every other gift is a benefit to others. You know, if you're praying for healing for somebody and God heals them, who's the benefit for? Somebody else. If you're praying for a miracle for somebody, who's the benefit? Somebody else, right? If God gives you discerning of spirits so that you can warn somebody about the fact that something off is going on over here, the benefit is for somebody else. But this is the one gift that edifies you, that spiritually strengthens you. It's extremely helpful. And if you've never asked for it because you're afraid or you've seen it used incorrectly, can I say gently to you, that's a bad excuse for ignoring the Word of God. It's a bad excuse for ignoring Paul's teaching here. Tongues is a wonderful gift. You really should ask God for it. You know, you say, okay, Pastor Will, you've jumped the shark at this point. No, I haven't. He said, I wish you all did. So why would I not want something Paul wanted if it's in the Bible? I wish that you all spoke with tongues. I had a conversation, crazy enough. This is how the Lord works. I won't tell you where I was. The person doesn't attend our church, but I don't want to tell you where I was just in case they're listening online and I don't want them to send a nasty email. But I was out and about. And as I was out and about, I was talking to a gentleman who serves the Lord. He's in ministry. And he had recently heard me teach. And he said, you know, Pastor, well, I need to ask you a question. And this is this week. So I know I'm teaching on this. I've already done most of my studying. And he says to me, he goes, do you believe there's a secondary experience with the Holy Spirit after you get saved? And I said, I most surely do. I said, the Bible's very clear about that. Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost. And it says, I tend to believe when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Ghost, that he wasn't joking. So I tend to believe that's the truth. That's in John chapter 20. After John chapter 20, he says, don't do anything until you receive the promise of the Father from on high. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they are different. So the idea is we all receive the Holy Spirit the moment we get saved. He comes and lives inside of us, and he begins to work through us, changing us, making us more like Christ. The empowering of the Spirit is something different, though. It's for service. And so it's something we all need. Without it, I don't know about you, I don't want to do this in the flesh. I don't want to do anything in my flesh. I want to be a Spirit-filled dad. I want to be a Spirit-filled husband. I want to be a Spirit-filled pastor. I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, why would it be subsequent to salvation? Well, the Bible says all sorts of things that way. For example, Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples, and he says, listen, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Wait, why do you have to ask for the Holy Spirit if you get it the moment you get saved? Well, you do, but it's a different experience with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 say, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit? We're already saved, Paul. Why would you say that to us? Because we leak. We need to continually be filled. We need more of his power because our flesh gets in the way. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. I do. I take a bath every day because I get dirty every day. So yes, I'm still saved. It doesn't mean that, you know, I've got some illness or something, but you know, I'm already saved. The Spirit's living inside of me, but I need that power and empowerment of His Spirit. So I need to be baptized in His Spirit. Call whatever you want. That's what I told him. I said, call whatever you want. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling with the Spirit, empowering of the Spirit. I don't care. Call it whatever you want. Just make sure you get it. But I said, yes, I do believe in that. And he said, Pastor Will, I've grown up in a very conservative church environment. We don't believe that. But he goes, I feel like there's something missing in my ministry. And he said, you know, I read about D.L. Moody, who didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was a cessationist. I believe about, you know, he quoted all these guys who were not necessarily charismatic or Pentecostal. And he said, I read their stories and they all had this experience. And he goes, and this may sound weird, Pastor Will, he goes, but they talked about like speaking in tongues when it happened. He said, you know, what do you think about that? And I thought, okay, here's a moment where I either lose a friend or I lose a friend or we're good. And I said, because I'm going to share my personal experience. I tell you that the first time I ever shared at this church that I speak in tongues, I had quite a few people who were upset with me. I remember the first time I shared that with somebody at work, and she loved Jesus. She was an awesome gal and stuff, but she came from a cessationist background. And she said, I just can't believe people do this. You know, how can they be Christian and do this? And I said, well, you know, so I speak with tongues. I mean, her jaw dropped, but she didn't talk to me after that. So I didn't know, am I going to lose a good friend? Because I've known this guy for years. And I said to him, well, we'll call him Fred. I said, Fred? I said, not our Fred, but Fred. I said, you know, or Jim Bob. I'll call him Jim Bob. I say, Jim Bob, got to add some levity to the moment. I said, that happened to me too. I said, now that doesn't happen to everybody. It didn't happen that way in the Bible, but that did happen to me too. And I said, why don't you just ask? I said, you can't do this on your own. You need the Lord's help. I said, don't be afraid to ask. Now, will everyone get that gift? Well, certainly not. 1 Corinthians 12:30 says, do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the language. No, not everybody will. But don't be afraid to ask. I heard people say, and I say this, if you've done this, then please receive this as a gentle rebuke. But I've heard Christians who are well-meaning who would say, no, you can't even ask. You know, the devil might get in there. I'm like, okay, so you're going to ask God for something good with just out of the sincerity of your heart, and you're going to get something from the devil? Doesn't that contradict the scripture I just read earlier where I said, hey, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Listen, if you ask your dad for a fish, he's not going to say, yeah, chew on this rock, buddy. God, if you say, Lord, I want all of your spirit. I just want whatever you have for me. And I think this gift might be helpful to my life. Would you give me the gift of tongues? He's not going to go, oh yeah, I'm going to give you a demon. Or I'm going to give you the devil, man. I mean, why would he do that? But I've heard people say, no, don't even ask. Like, why would you be afraid to ask? What's the worst thing that happens? God says no. And then you just go on and he'll give you whatever gifts you need. So you're thinking, no, Pastor Will, the worst would be yes. Oh, man. I didn't talk about this the first service. Y'all are lucky. I remember when it happened to me. People asked me, they said, well, what was it like? And then, of course, they said, do it for me. Well, that's not happening. You know? It's very personal. And I'm not like that. It's not like it happens. I do it all the time. It's not involuntary. It's not like all of a sudden you're like, Leo Shundai, who stole my Hyundai? That's not how it works. You vocalize. And I was just there. I was in my bedroom. There's no guy laying hands on me. There was nothing happened. I just wanted more of God's spirit. I was 15, 16 years old. I said, God, just, you know, baptize me in your spirit if you want. And I'll take whatever gift you want to give to me. Because I didn't think you would give me any. I didn't think I deserved any. And I just had these words come to my mind, just like anything. And I just said, well, I'll speak them out. And I did. And I found wonderful release in my prayer time and my praise time. I've had moments when I was just so hurting and so bad and just crying out to God and words just didn't seem to fit. But I found my heart found release when I would pray in the Spirit. And so I would say to you, just ask. He gives good gifts to his kids. It's James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? He doesn't give bad gifts. Now, will you keep saying private and personal time for tongues? You still have not answered your own question. Yes, that's because I'm hoping Jesus comes back before I finish the sermon. No, I haven't. Paul talks about it at the end. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except, not he interpret, as the King James says, but except one should interpret, that the church may receive edifying. If Paul could pick a gift for everyone, interestingly, he would not pick tongues. He would pick prophecy, though. Why? Because teaching God's word has a greater impact than tongues. Tongues is personal. Prophecy is for everybody. He will bless everybody when you use it. So he says here it has a greater impact. It's wider in scale, with one exception. If one should interpret. So if someone speaks in tongues during a church gathering and another interprets that prayer or praise that they were speaking to God, then what was in their heart will bless us too. So if someone gets up and they do their thing and then someone else says, hey, the Lord's given me the interpretation for that. This is what was in their heart. And they begin to interpret that. Then what happens is we can all go, wow, that's how I feel too, or that's what I want God to do in my life too, or yeah, God is awesome like that in some way. Sometimes when you're all sitting there, and you know, at least when I've seen it happen, I had a time when God gave me the interpretation for someone speaking in tongues. It was just a very special moment. Somebody spoke in tongues, and then I was there, and God had given me the interpretation before they even spoke. And so I was nervous as all get out, and then someone spoke, and then I shared the interpretation. You heard all around the room. Everybody going, amen, amen. That's my heart. That's what I was thinking. And I was thinking the same thing. Like that's what I was feeling, but I couldn't put it into words. So what happens is the whole church is either in their feeling praise towards God or they're crying out to God for something, surrender, help, whatever it might be, but nobody can verbalize it. So we're all kind of just sitting there feeling something. We don't know what to do. This gift operates in a benefit for us that way. But that's the only way. Some of you might be thinking, is that the only time it can be used publicly? Yes. With no exceptions. And if you don't like that, then again, I say gently, like Corinth, I think you've misunderstood tongues' benefits. You've misunderstood their benefits. Paul says in verse 6 that tongues without interpretation offers no benefits to others. Now, brethren, if I come unto you, verse 6, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What shall I profit you? Now, this is the clause of unreality, if, the conditional clause. If I come, so it means if I should come, which means he wouldn't come and do this. He wouldn't come and speak in tongues. But it's a hypothetical. If I should do that, he goes, what help would I bring to you? Profit there means to provide assistance with the emphasis on the resulting benefits. He goes, you would receive no benefit. On the other hand, speaking in a language people understand had lots of benefits. And that's the second reason why certain gifts are better in our public gatherings than others. It's because each gift has different benefits. The gift of prophecy benefits us in these ways. He says, I won't profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. If I come to you and I just speak in tongues to you, you're all going to sit there and go, I have no clue what he said. And you're going to go home with no benefit. On the other hand, if he comes and teaches, prophesies, these things happen. These are the ways he could do it. He could do it through revelation. Revelation means to uncover something that was previously hidden. When 1 Corinthians was written, remember, God was still using Paul and others to finish the scripture. The seeds of many of the truths of the letters of the New Testament, they were there in the Old Testament, but the full revelation of them came through the apostles and prophets, which eventually resulted in our New Testament. Okay? Now, we have the complete revelation of Scripture. So there is no need for new revelation of Scripture. We have it all right here. So how does someone profit by revelation? Quite simply, just read the Scripture. So if Paul came to our church, let's say we're living in that day, and Paul visited our church, and he came and read all of 1 Peter to us, and that's all he did, don't you think we would benefit from it? We would. It's God's Word. It's revelation. That's why we do a Scripture reading every Sunday. I don't do a Scripture reading just to kind of prep you for the message. We do it because we believe that the Word of God in and of itself has the ability to reach your heart. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me and gone, Pastor, I don't remember anything you taught about, but man, that Scripture reading, God just grabbed me. And I go, praise the Lord, that's why we do it. I'm full of hot air, but the Scripture never will be. Never. Never will be. It's inspired. So one of the benefits of prophecy is inspiration. You read the Scripture to people. You're going to be blessed. That's why you can read your Bible and be blessed. You don't need to have a teacher, you know, every time you open a Bible. You can just read it and you're going to be blessed through revelation. Now, while there's no new revelation, we do need fresh illumination as we study Scripture, which leads to the next benefit here. Knowledge. Knowledge means understanding, perception, comprehension. Have you ever gone through a familiar passage, but the teacher brings it to life like never before? You ever gone through that? Like my personal time through 1 Corinthians 13 was like awesome. It was like eye-opening, mind-blowing. I hope it was a blessing to you too. But it was for me. And I've been that times where I've sat down, and maybe you did when we first started 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, the love chapter. I know the love chapter. And you're thinking, you know, how many weeks till football season? And you're just kind of going through the motions, whatever. You know, and then all of a sudden, whammo, God gets you. And you're like, wow, I never saw it that way before. I've been there too. You open a passage very familiar to you, and all of a sudden it's just boom. God like gives you insight through who's teaching to comprehend it in a way that's better than you ever have before. It's awesome when that happens, right? Well, that's one of the ways God ministers to us through Bible teaching. So if Paul came to our church and he gave fresh illumination on how Christ fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 53, don't you think we'd all be benefited? Oh yeah, we'd be like, man, that's awesome. I never knew that about, you know, the prophecies of the Messiah before. I've read that passage a few times. I've sung songs about it. How cool is that? It's a benefit to everybody. Thirdly, or by prophesying. Again, to speak under the influence of divine power. You know, it's great to have a passage of Scripture come to life for you, but prophesying is where the instruction changes from the head to the heart. It's where, you know, symbolically speaking, you step from the pulpit and you begin to speak right directly to people's hearts. Okay, well, what do we do with what we've just learned? Like, what do we do? And you feel like there's a specific application that God wants to drive home, and you feel it. You feel God speaking specifically to you. So, like, if Paul were to take that same text of Isaiah 53 and exhort us not to be a sheep that goes astray anymore now that we've been redeemed, well, we'd all benefit, right? We'd all be blessed. And lastly, or by doctrine, which means formal instruction, line upon line teaching. This is taking the church through a text and explaining it so that we understand what it's talking about. If Paul just decided to teach on the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, verse by verse, all of us would benefit, right? Now, good sermons, I think, combine all these elements to some degree. I believe a teaching pastor, someone who's a senior pastor or a regular teaching pastor, must be gifted by God to use all these elements as he shares the word of God to be effective. But anyone who ministers in one of these capacities will benefit everybody who's listening, always. See, prophecy is way greater, has a way wider effect than tongues ever will have in our public gatherings. So the superiority of prophecy to tongues is clear in our public services. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because every other area of life teaches us that clarity is important as well. And Paul's going to use two examples of real life to show where clarity and understanding are important. And which brings us to the third reason that some gifts are better publicly than others in our services. And it's because benefiting others is our goal when we gather. Each gift has different purposes. Each gift has different benefits. But benefiting others is our goal when we gather together. So Paul says here, verse 7, he gives us the first real life example, playing an instrument. He says, and even things without life, inanimate things, giving sound, an instrument. So even inanimate instruments, whether it's a flute or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds they make, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If I take my guitar and I play the same note over and over again and grin at you and go, name that tune. First off, you're going to be confused. Secondly, you're going to go, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know the song because he can't play it. You're going to be confused. Even though I may have a clear song in my mind. And odds are you're going to answer incorrectly. I haven't aided you in any way by my conduct, right? I haven't helped you all out at all. I just gave you four notes. Name that tune. It's the same four notes. Now, while that's a silly example, doing this in different areas of life can be destructive. And he gives the example in verse 8 that is like that. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the guy responsible on the wall to say the enemy is in sight and we need to get out of our tents and get ready to go out to battle, if he is uncertain in the way he blows the trumpet and it sounds a little bit like dinner time, you're going to get routed. People are going to die. So you can't be uncertain. This again is the clause of unreality. A soldier would never do that. A soldier understands his responsibility. A soldier understands that lives are on the line. And so his approach to it, he would make sure he'd blow a clear sound to ensure that everyone knew what was going on and it was dangerous and it was time to get to the battle. Our approach to using spiritual gifts should be the same. Verse 9. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how's anybody know what you're talking about? How shall it be known what's spoken? In fact, all you're doing is speaking into the air. You might be saying, oh, but we should all talk to God together in tongues in church. No. When you do it in church, you're not talking to God. You're talking to yourself. Because you're doing it to be seen. You're doing it to be heard. You're doing it to be thought of as spiritual. And he says, you're literally talking to the wind. You're talking to nobody because God's not listening. It's not to be done here in that public type of way. For there is no benefit to anyone unless you speak intelligible words. Now, the second example he gives here is, again, showing that communication in life strives for clarity. So why should the church be different? Verse 10 and 11. There are, it may be, Paul didn't know how many languages were out there. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, literally means languages in the world. But he says none of them are without signification or meaning. In other words, one language might be 100% different from another, but the words, the sounds, or the hand motions, they all have meaning attached to them. Now, if I don't understand the meaning of them, though, then our communication will have no benefit. You can do the same hand signal all over again, but I don't know ASL. I don't know sign language. So I'm going to look at you and go, no habla español. We will not be able to communicate. That's why Paul says, therefore, if I don't understand the meaning of the language, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. If I don't understand what you're saying in tongues, then I'm going to be talking back to you like a barbarian, and you're going to look like a barbarian to me. Now you say, barbarian, well, that's kind of harsh. You have to understand where that word comes from. See, the Greeks believed anyone who didn't speak Greek was an unintelligent caveman. That's just what you were. You spoke Spanish or Germanic language, whatever. You were an unintelligent barbarian, caveman. And they would mock their speech. They go, I'm sorry, you're not speaking Greek. All I hear is bar, 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 bar. So that's, this word came to mean that. It's actually an onomatopoeic word where they just found, hey, they're a barbarian because they just go bar, 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 bar. I don't understand what they're saying. So it means unintelligible sounds. And when you don't understand a language, that's all it sounds like to you and me. Therefore, tongues without interpretation in our church services is a waste of time. There's no benefit because no one knows what that person is saying. Now, if you're hearing that and you're thinking, but that's my gift, Will. I want God to use me. Well, that's good. And you should want God to use you. But you need to tweak your mindset a bit to make it more correct. Because that gift doesn't benefit anybody else. If you want the Lord to use you, then you say, God, give me a different gift too. So I can use that gift to benefit others. Because untie my bow tie, who stole my Hyundai, in front of everybody. That didn't rhyme, but I tried. When you do that, you're not blessing anybody. And if there are unbelievers present, they're thinking you're crazy. So you just need to tweak your mindset a bit to make it more correct. And that's what the Corinthians needed. So verse 12. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts. He says, guys, because you're so enthusiastic about and deeply committed to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to stop that. You've been off in that area, but I don't want you to stop that. I want you to seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church from now on. That's what I want you to focus on. Seek means to desire. You need to tweak your passion to be used for God in the right way. And what is the right way? To excel or abound or have lots of gifts that spiritually strengthen the church. To use gifts that strengthen the church when you're together. So if you're here today and you are serious and enthusiastic about being used by God, then set your heart on doing two things. Number one, putting yourself in check. Put yourself in check. It's not about you. And number two, commit to the Lord to do things that strengthen others. Amen? That's our focus. That's what we're to do. Say, Lord, I want to bless others. It's not about me. It's about them. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Will, that's the fear man. I can't be worried about what others think. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But as we kind of close up, I do think this teaching on preferring others first makes perfect sense in light of what he just taught us in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, right? I mean, it fits. It's perfect. It's exactly what he's trying to say. Because using our gifts properly means we aren't seeking our own, right? It means we aren't being prideful. We aren't demanding our own way. We're thinking of others first. So I want to address that other statement. But Pastor Will, that's the fear of man. I need to use my gifts unashamed. Again, I want to gently correct you. That's not being unashamed. That's being rude and selfish. You're being rude and selfish by drawing attention to yourself. You're not blessing anyone. So stop. There are numerous exhortations in Scripture to prefer others above ourselves. And so when we use our gifts, others always come first. So, in conclusion, let's be enthusiastic about using our gifts. But let's always do it in a way that strengthens others. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, that's our desire today. We want all that you have for us, Lord. Everything you have for us, even tongues, Lord. If you have that gift for us personally, Lord, we tell you right now, whatever our thoughts have been in the past, we say to you, Lord, we want every gift you have for us. So if you want to give us that gift, we're cool with that. You want to give us prophecy, we're cool with that. Whatever gift you want to give to us, Lord, we just say we're here, Lord. We want to be a blessing to others. So, Lord, we set our minds in that place to have hearts that are putting ourselves in check. Like, John the Baptist said, Lord, I must decrease that you might increase. Lord, we put ourselves in check. And Lord, we commit that we want to do things that strengthen others. So we give ourselves to you that you would use us in that capacity. In Jesus' name, amen.